Well, good morning, guys. My name is Travis, and I'm the group's pastor here at Evangel. And it's been a little bit of time since I've been able to hang out with you guys and share with you, so I'm super excited to be able to do that with you guys today. Last week, we had the privilege of hearing from our very own Kathy Tazak, as she just shared this story of hope and the way that God showed up in her life and how he provided the light of hope by holding her up through the promises he made as she walked through different areas of turmoil and tragedy that she faced in her life, kind of the same way that God encouraged Mary through her relative Elizabeth. And so today we're going to continue on looking at this light of hope that God gives as he knows just exactly the right moments of when to speak up to us. So before we dive into that this morning, would you guys bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we come before you and we thank you for just bringing us here today. We thank you for the wonderful blessing, Lord, that it is to be together and gather in your name. We thank you that we can open your word and see your words and hear what you have for us. So we just ask that you would fill our hearts this morning, that your presence would be here with us as we dig into your word, and that you would just speak to us, God, that you would meet us here just exactly where we're at and speak deeply to our hearts. Lord, we need you of every moment of every day, and it's in Jesus' mighty and precious name that we pray these things. Amen. So have you guys ever had a moment in your life where you were maybe processing something super heavy and you're sharing with a friend, and just at the right moment, they know exactly what to speak into you? It's like one of these aha moments and the veil is lifted and everything just becomes clear. And you're like, yes, that's exactly what I need to know. And then you just have this comprehension and this inspiration to move forward and do exactly what your friend said. Or maybe you're on the cusp of something big in life and there's a major moment that's about to happen and somebody just shares this little nugget of truth, this little nugget of wisdom, and it carries you through for a lifetime. It's something that you'll never forget. I had one of these moments. I was a young groom and it was my wedding day, and after months of stress and planning and anxiety, the day had finally come, and there I was at the church. Everybody was getting ready. I was with my groomsmen in a side room, and my grandpa stopped by. And my grandpa is a guy that means the world to me. He's taught me so much in my life about faith and just how to chase after Jesus. And he stopped by and said, "Trav, can I talk to you?" So when my grandpa wants to give me a pep talk, I'm never going to turn that down. So he comes in there and he grabs me by the shoulders, and I'm looking into the deep pools of his eyes, knowing he's going to instill some just tremendous wisdom in my life. And he goes, "Trav, I love you, man. This is a big day. Marriage, it's a big deal. It's a journey. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. And I have been through the ups and the downs of the marriage for as long as your grandma and I have been married for nearly 50 years. And I can tell you one thing. Over those 50 years, I've learned you can be happy or you can be right." And he said, "I've chosen to be happy for those 50 years. And that's great advice, right? Isn't it? I mean, I see all the husbands here kind of nodding their heads quickly, not trying to catch the attention of their wives. But sometimes we get those nuggets of just wisdom that stick with us for a lifetime. And even better than a good friend or a wise grandpa, our God knows when to speak up. So as we take a look at the Bible, we can see how God uses a number of different ways to reach people and speak into their lives. And it's usually not ways that they would expect, or he usually doesn't speak to us in ways that we would expect either. He uses angels to speak to Mary and Zechariah and the shepherds. He uses dreams to speak to Joseph and Isaiah and the Magi. He uses a pillar and a cloud to speak to the Israelites when he's leading them out of Egypt. A burning bush to speak to Moses. He uses so many different ways to speak. So we're first going to take a look at how God spoke to Joseph. On the screen behind me should be Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And that reads, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Can you put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a moment and just imagine what's going on in his head? The emotions that he's carrying in his heart right then. I mean, he's a hardworking carpenter. His life probably wasn't very easy. He probably isn't very wealthy. And life probably hasn't been very easy for him throughout his path. But now he's got a girl. He's engaged. And then he finds out that she's pregnant and he knows that it's not his. And she's telling him that it's this miracle of God's Holy Spirit that has come upon her. At worst, it sounds like he's in an episode of Dr. Phil, right? Maybe at best it's a bad country song. But he's got all these emotions, and I think if we put ourselves in those places, we can feel that. We can feel the confusion that we would have, the betrayal, the hurt. Maybe you're just angry. And like Joseph, we'd all probably be wondering what the heck is the next right move to do. See, in Joseph's time, engagement was a little bit different than it is in our culture. First, the two families came together and they sort of hashed out an agreement. Next, after that agreement was kind of solidified, they would go out to the public and announce this engagement. And at that point, the couple was pledged to be married to one another. And that was really a contractual, legal binding agreement at that point. The only way to break that pledged engagement was through divorce. And so at this stage, Joseph finds himself with all the legal responsibilities and obligations to be a husband. And there's no real easy way to get out of that. So there's tension here. And he's got this moment where it's a character testing moment in his life. We know that he is a righteous man and that he wants to do the right thing. And he wants to show Mary compassion in that as well. And the right thing by the law would allow him to divorce her because of this pregnancy. So he decides that is the best course of action. He's going to do it privately. The law didn't say that you had to do it publicly, so he wants to do it quietly because if that came to surface, that was a big deal for Mary. It was scandalous in that time, and she could be stoned to death for her perceived infidelity. So Joseph figures, let's just do this thing quietly. We'll both save a little bit of face. But I imagine he's still hurt. He's still confused. And he doesn't really know what to do in this situation, but his mind is telling him to do something, and that's divorce her, and that's not the right thing. A lot of times when we're faced with weighty decisions in life, we hear that advice, well, just sleep on it. Take the night, sleep on it, you'll feel better in the morning, you'll be able to process things easier. And I think sometimes that's some really good advice. I don't know if Joseph got that advice or if he did decide to sleep on it before making his move, but we see that the angel came to him during a dream. That's how God spoke to Joseph. And in Scripture, the word angel means messenger. And all throughout the Bible, we see God using angels to send his message to people. And so God sends this angel to Joseph with a message affirming him that what Mary is telling him is actually true and that he should go on with the marriage and care for this child and that he's really going to be the earthly dad of the Savior of the world. Well, there you go. That's the answer, right? Everything should be perfect from that point on. Everything's easy. No, I think if we relate to Joseph and we put ourselves in his shoes, things don't get easier at that point. We're still like, what in the world is going on? I'd be way more confused. I think I'd have way more questions. And I think all the emotions of that moment, now you're hearing from God in this thing, is just like a blender spinning around inside you. And they're all emotionally mixed and twirled together. But in his confusion, he didn't let it disrupt his obedience to God. We see in verse 24 that when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him to do. And he took Mary home as his wife. I think we all find ourselves in situations like this where there's stuff that happens in a lifetime. And it may be not as significant as Joseph's going through, but we face these big things in life, these things that are altering. They change the trajectory of maybe where we're going. They shake up things and they cause us fears and doubts and uncertainties. Maybe you've faced divorce before and you walk through that and you're asking God, why are you allowing this? Or maybe you're in a job and you've lost that job now and you're angry and you're frustrated and you're worried and you're trying to figure out what God has for you. Or maybe you've got a loved one who's sick and that person has followed Jesus their entire life and they've been a light to the world and they've lived out their faith and you're asking God why. See, these big things hit the hardest when you're chasing after God, when you're praying like crazy, when you feel like everything that you're doing is following his will and it's aligned and then all of a sudden, bam, the bottom drops out in your life, and it seems like everything begins falling apart. There's this story that I heard about two basketball teams, high school basketball teams, and they had this big game coming up between them. And it was kind of an interstate battle. They were close to the state borders. And both of these teams were really good. They had really good players. The game was going to be like the highlight of the year for the community. These had big time playoff implications to this game. And the game almost wasn't played. Just a few hours before tip-off, one of the team's captains got notice that his mom had just passed away after a battle with cancer. And this was a sudden thing for the community. It rocked them. And they felt for this young man, and they were going to cancel the game for him. But this kid, Jimmy, insisted that the game should be played. He knew that that was what his mom would have probably wanted. She loved seeing his games. And so they were going to go on and play without him. And they weren't prepared for Jimmy to show up halfway through the first half of the game, but he did. He came into the gym. And so they called timeout, and the coach and the players all ran over to him and hugged him, and the fans were clapping. They were so just appreciative that he was there and wanted to support him and lift him up. And so the coach asked him, "Jimmy, do you want to sit with the team?" And Jimmy told the coach, "No, I came to play." So because Jimmy wasn't on the pregame roster, putting him in the game at that point meant that the team would have had to take a technical foul. And it was close. And there was this team, they knew they were going to play down to the wire, and it was going to come down to the final second. So this could be huge. But it didn't matter to the coach. He said that was okay. He knew that this was Jimmy's way of processing and grieving his mom and coping with that loss. And the opposing team understood what was going on, too. They had some compassion for him, and they told the refs, "We don't want the foul. Just let him play. We don't care." And the refs were like, "Nope, rules are rules. You've got to take the foul shots. The technical foul has to be assessed." So for the first time in basketball history, there was probably another team that was forced to take a foul. And so Colt was the other captain on the other team, and he said he'd take the shots. So he goes to the free throw line. The refs pass him the ball. And if any of you guys are basketball fans, you know the free throw line is 15 feet away from the baseline. So Colt's first shot lands 4 feet in front of him. The players on the opposing team's bench stand up for him. They start clapping. The refs give him the ball a second time. He just drops the ball right there. So they knew what Colt was doing, and they applauded that gesture of sportsmanship, and all the fans did too. And I don't remember how the game ended. It doesn't really matter, but he got interviewed, Colt did, at the end of the game, and he said to the reporter, "I did it for the guy who lost his mom. It was the right thing to do. I understood that it could cost us the game and it could cost us our season. But here's the thing, I was praying for Jimmy before the game, and I had asked God what I could do to help him. And I just felt in my heart when he came into the gym that it was God saying, 'Here's the move to make.' And I was scared because I knew it might let my teammates down, it might make my coach angry, it might let our fans down. But I knew that I needed to trust God in that moment. I knew that he was asking me to live out my faith." And Colt's coach said after the game, "Nobody's going to remember our record probably 20 years from now, but there is something that our kids will remember from that night, and they'll hold on to it for a lifetime. They're going to remember what happened in that gym that night and the love and the character of Jesus Christ that was displayed." And that story just floors me. I remember back to being a college or a high school kid on the verge of college. And if you're an athlete and you know there's potential that you might be going to play on, there's some big implications that come with that. There was a tremendous amount of pressure on this kid to live up to what he had established as a student athlete and what his team counted on him for. Could have lost the game, but he felt like sharing the love of Jesus was more important, that it was worth the risk. I'm sure there was temptation for him to just ignore what God was telling him to do and just play the game to win. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. I think we often think of this verse as God's not going to give us more than we can handle, but I don't think that's right. I think this verse is actually telling us that God's going to give you more than you can handle, way more than you can handle, but he's going to be there. He's going to speak up. He's going to show up. He's going to give us a way out, a way to seek him in the confusion. See, when we get confused or disillusioned or afraid, he speaks up and he opens up that door for us to make the next right move. We have a choice to make, and that's what we see in the story of Colt, and that's what we see in the story of Joseph. God shows up, and he speaks up in his perfect timing. Remember, it said that Joseph was a righteous man, and he was trying to do the right thing. Just like Joseph, when we seek God, he'll show up, and he'll speak up. Next, we can see as we progress in the story that God speaks up to the shepherds. In Luke 2, verse 8, it says, "And then there were shepherds living out in their fields nearby, watching over their flocks at night." Now, you've probably all heard that the shepherds are kind of the lowlifes of society. They're the stinky guys that hang out with sheep all day in the wilderness. And usually their most exciting thing that would happen in the life of a shepherd is they might meet another shepherd in the fields, and they would have some actual human contact. And that would be the highlight of their day for a long time. So day in and day out for them, it was just sheep, sheep, sheep. I can imagine that a lot of stay-at-home moms can relate to how the shepherds felt. But they were there to protect the sheep from predators and thieves. And the most of the evenings, it was probably the same old thing. It was probably a lot like deer hunting, if any of you guys are deer hunters. I was never much of a deer hunter, but when we moved back to the UP about 9 years ago, I was like, I'm going to be a youper. I'm going to embrace the youper lifestyle. So that summer, I went out and I scouted. I found a great hunting spot, lots of sign. As the fall approached, I'd go out there and I'd bring out like bags of corn and apples and stuff. I'm like, these deers are going to eat like kings, and they're going to be coming here when I'm ready to hunt. And so finally the day came, and I went out there before sunrise, snuck up into my stand, and I sat, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited. I had a backpack full of snacks. The snacks started to run down. I was running out of supplies. I was running out of patience, and it started to get dark. And I was like, man, this is terrible. And so then I hear something, though. I'm like, oh, this is it. This is that 30-point buck that they all talk about on the radio and all the deer hunting stories. And then I heard a twig crunch, and I'm like, my heart starts to pump, and the adrenaline starts to rush through my veins, and I'm just hyper-concentrated in on this little patch of open area right past some spruce trees where all my corn and apples are at. And there it comes. It was the biggest, most huge, fattest squirrel that you've ever seen. And he was probably so fat because he's been eating like a champ all fall long on my delicious pile of corn. But can't you just picture kind of the same scenario for the shepherds? It's just a regular night. It's ordinary. They're sitting around the campfire getting settled in, and they hear a rustle of leaves, and their senses heighten, and they're trying to stare off into the darkness just beyond where their eyes can see, waiting for that wolf to show up. Then they hear something weird, and it kind of throws them for a loop. And maybe there's a breeze that whips around their campfire. And they were just living ordinary life, doing their ordinary thing. During that time of year, I imagine it could have been the wet season. Maybe they're a little cold, a little wet, and they're just sitting there trying to make it through another night, keeping the flock safe, just sitting out there in the ordinary. But God shows up in their ordinary on that night. So we continue on with verse 9. It says, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the heavens, and on earth, peace to those whom his favor rests.' And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" Now, some of us are living in the ordinary, especially right now in this time of COVID. It kind of seems like our days just start to run together, and the grind of life has settled in. We're in that rut, and it's just all ordinary all the time, much like the shepherds. And just like the shepherds, I don't think that they expected that God was going to show up that night. I don't think we always expect that God's going to show up, but he did, and he does. See, they were just living in the ordinary, being faithful to a job. It was a job that was actually really purposeful in their time. They were tending the sheep and the scapegoats that were going to be used in the temple for sins. People would sacrifice those in the temple to pay for their sins. And it wasn't a high glitz and glamour kind of job. It was pretty ordinary, pretty lowly kind of a job for their day and age. But God shows up. And he speaks up to them with a message at just the right time. If you know the Christmas story, you know that later on, Mary and Joseph have to move to Egypt and flee because the king is looking to kill the baby Messiah. And so they have to make this incredibly long journey. And if God wouldn't have spoke up at just that right time, the shepherds would have missed being able to see the Messiah. It would have been much too long of a journey for them to go off and leave their flocks. But God, in his goodness, he showed up at just the right time to speak to them in the ordinary of their lives. And in that, they saw something extraordinary. They saw the Messiah. They saw God in the flesh. Don't believe that God can't speak up in the midst of the ordinary and make things extraordinary. I think too often our tendency is to do just that. Maybe you're in a job that you think is beneath you, and it's a dead-end job, and there's no way out that you can see, but you still have to make ends meet. You still got to do that every day and make that thing happen, and it's hard. It's hard to wait on God to speak. Maybe you're really thankful that you have kids, but you're home all day, every day with toddlers, and you're not using your full gifts and purposes, at least the way you think, to the full, and it feels mundane. It feels ordinary, and you long for that extraordinary in life. I think as we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness in our ordinary, the light of hope shows up and speaks up. I remember back when our second youngest was born, Jace. My wife went in, it was a Friday, she went in for her appointment, and her blood pressure was crazy high. So they're like, no, we need to admit you right now, this is dangerous. So after she went home and packed her bags and did a whole bunch of other stuff that she shouldn't have done, we finally got her to the hospital, and they checked her in right away and started running tests on her and the whole bit. And they said, it was preeclampsia, we need to get you in there, we're going to induce labor, this has to happen quick. So they gave her a drug that was supposed to make labor happen. This was Friday night, she was in labor, contractions, all that stuff, all night long, all day Saturday, and still no baby. So she was exhausted, she was, you know, stressed out, worn out. The doctors at this point were talking about, you know, emergency C-sections and where should we send you guys if something happens and we need to do something more than this. And so she was finally resting, and I just remember sitting in that hospital room just praying to God. And I was like, God, I know we've got decisions to make. I know they're asking me questions, and I just don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know what the right move is. But I know that I need you now. I know that we need you in this moment and we need you in this place. And about that time, our room service showed up with dinner for my wife. And so she woke up a little bit and began eating. And the guy that came into the room came back about 2 minutes later, and he had a cup of coffee for me. Now, this was huge, right? I don't know if you guys have been in the hospital in the last few years, but they don't want to give the dads anything. They even told me, like, I wasn't allowed to eat the leftovers off my wife's plate when she was done, or they were going to kick me out. I joke about that, but in that moment, that ordinary cup of coffee from an ordinary guy working room service at a hospital, God spoke to me in that. Not audibly, but he spoke something deep into my heart. He spoke a reassurance that no matter what happens, he was there with us. No matter what we faced, he was by our side. And I felt this peace come over me. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced something like that, but it was incredible. I hadn't slept in a couple days. I was weary. I was stressed. I was worried for my wife, but I felt restored. And I know it wasn't the coffee. It wasn't that great a cup of coffee. But Jace was finally born, and after he was born, it was like 1 o'clock Sunday morning. My wife's blood pressure went down. They did some tests on her and him, and everything was fine. A few days later, everybody got to go home. But I'll never forget that light of hope and that extraordinary strength and encouragement that God spoke to me in that moment from the simple, kind gesture of a crummy cup of coffee. And I love coffee, too. You might say I'm a bit of a connoisseur or more a bit of a snob with coffee, but God spoke up to me in something that I understood. And I think God often speaks up in things that we understand. If we take a look at the Magi here in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, and they asked, "Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. And in Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this was what the prophet has written. For you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. When Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. And after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star that they had seen when it rose ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure and presented gifts to him of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You see, unlike Joseph and the shepherds, the Magi weren't Jewish. They were Gentiles. And so it's interesting to note here that early on in the history of Jesus, God's redemptive plan included Gentiles. And the Messiah wasn't just for the Jewish people, he was for all people. And the Magi were one of the first groups of people that God announced the arrival of his son to. And also, unlike Joseph and the shepherds, the Magi, they were likely pretty wealthy. They had some type of education or formal training in the areas of science and wisdom and religion. And God speaks up about the arrival of his son through something that the Magi understood, the stars. These guys were into the stars. They watched them, they studied them, they knew them very well. And so God used what they knew, a star, to lead them to Jesus so that he could worship them. How many times have you heard God speaking up in your life or someone else's life through something that they know, something that they understand, something that's familiar to them? Now, Nate talked about the angel tree out in the lobby, and that's one of our MOPS ministries here that put that tree out there. And it's just a tree with little tags on there of families or kids that have needs for Christmas in our area this year. And I just want to take a second and applaud you, Evangel, because you guys stepped up in an awesome way last week. That tree was only there last Thursday. And when we started church on Sunday last week, there were 29 names on that tree, 29 of families and kids that were in need for Christmas. And after church was done last week, I was turning off the lights and there were only four left. So that's awesome. Good job, guys. And I think because of your generous and loving response, there's some really awesome things that have happened. Janet Stewart is the gal that is the director of our MOPS ministry here. And she put out a social media post last Sunday because she was just floored by the response from you guys as a church. And so she connected with some more of the MOPS ladies there, and they found some more families that were in need. And the cool thing about all the names that are on those the tree and those cards out there is that every one of them has a connection to a relationship with somebody that's part of MOPS. So these are people in our community that are being loved on by this church in a real and tangible way. But so Janet put that social media post out, and somebody started asking, like, I don't live around here, but how can I help? Because this is awesome. So they started a Venmo account. And as of Friday, we've got 30 more families on there. So you can see those out in the lobby this weekend. And there's also over $1,000 that has been donated to that account to support families in need this Christmas. So it's just amazing to see the way that God shows up and speaks up in that way. But what I really want to share with you is how that tree came to be. Janet gave me a call one day and said, you know, I've got this thing that I want to do as kind of a Christmas ministry for our MOPS group. And here's how it came about. I woke up in the middle of the night from a dream, and that morning I just felt like God has this on my heart, and I just need to do this to reach out to families for Christmas. And it's the angel tree. And so she explained to me what that was, and she also explained to me that this wasn't a new idea to her. See, when she was a young child, her dad was in an accident and ended up breaking his neck and his back. And as you can imagine, there were some serious medical bills and long-term care bills that go along with something as serious as that. And so he wasn't working because of the long road to recovery that he had, and times got hard and finances were short, and they ended up losing their house. And this was all right before Christmas. And so Janet's mom one day got a phone call from somebody at their church saying, hey, we've got this giving tree, this angel tree, and we'd like to have your family on there. Can you just give us a few things that each of you need that are necessities right now for you guys? So her mom shared that with the church, and they asked for a few things that they needed, and that was that. But a few days before Christmas, somehow the pastor found out some other things that the kids wanted too. And so a few days before Christmas, he shows up at the door with all these gifts, and it was the things that they needed. And it was some extra things too, like fun stuff, like an Aladdin movie. And so Janet knew how much this meant to her as a little third grade girl and how much it meant to her family that God spoke to her heart in that way. And he prompted her now to do something similar for families in need in our area. He spoke to her through something that she knew very well, something that was near and dear to her heart, something that was familiar. Now, the Magi followed that familiar star that God was using to speak to them through, and they eventually made it to the place where Jesus was. And when they found Jesus, they bowed down and worshiped him, and they gave him those famous gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. It's exactly what we see in the giving tree out in the lobby. It's the love of Christ that was found through what Janet and her family experienced. And God spoke to her to share that love through the blessing of others and sharing that light of hope with them as well. God still speaks to us today. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says that in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. See, Jesus is the hope of the world. Jesus is how God speaks to us. It doesn't mean that you give your life over to him and all your questions, all your troubles, all your worries, all your problems, all your struggles magically disappear. It doesn't mean that. That didn't happen for Joseph. As the story goes on, God tells Joseph that King Herod is going to search for Jesus and kill him, and that he needs to take his family and flee to Egypt to escape. And Joseph, I imagine he's still confused. There's a lot going on, and it would be easier for him just to stay right where he's at. He's established there. He's got his family there. He's got a job there and a home. But God also spoke up and provided. Those gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they had some value. And that could be a resource for Joseph to fund and finance this escape to Egypt, right? See, Joseph didn't let his confusion and his questions disrupt his obedience. He didn't know everything, but he faithfully did what he knew. And that was what God was speaking to him and asking him to do. So he shuts down his business, he packs up his family, and he takes off to another country. Why? Because that's what God said to do. So what is God telling you to do? Where is he asking for your obedience? Maybe it's accepting Jesus as the king of your life for the very first time. Maybe it's trusting him with your finances and to begin tithing, even though it's Christmas and the credit card balance is racked up. Maybe he is asking you for something big and audacious. Maybe he wants you to sell your house and go overseas and do something big on mission for him. I don't know what that is or what exactly it looks like for you, but I do know that God speaks to us exactly the way that we need to listen. Whether that's with the right next decision in the midst of the messiness of life, or it's through the ordinary or the mundane, or it's through the things that we already understand, when we fully submit control of our lives, every single part of them, to Jesus, he's going to speak to us because Jesus is our light of hope. Chasing after him with all that we have, with a reckless abandon, that's what God's calling us to do. It's what God said to do on that mountain where Jesus was transfigured. This is my Son, whom I am well pleased. I love him. Listen to him. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for you and your Son, Jesus, and your uncanny ability to speak to us. We thank you that you have given us your scriptures so that we can hear through that written account, through your word. We thank you that through your Son, we can seek him through prayer. We can commit ourselves to your word and that you're going to tell us all the things that we need to know. But God, I pray that you would give us hearts this Christmas season to listen, that you would open up the areas that maybe we've closed off to you, maybe that we have shut down and buried deep, Lord. But you sent your Son. You sent him to speak to us. So God, I ask that you would just give us the courage and the strength to hear you and to do what you're saying. God, just be with us. Dwell with us. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.